Thank you very much for welcoming me here this morning. It's really lovely to finally be here. It's been nice to get to know Jamie and Harold over the last few months to finally be here with you. When we first moved to Reading, actually, we were living up on Tarhurst Road in the Baldwin's house, if you know Dave and Maura Baldwin. Yeah, many of you know them. And they told us what a lovely place this was and how they'd had a lovely time here. So it's finally nice to be here with you this morning. So thank you very much for having me. We're really enjoying our time at KVFC, Kennet Valley Free Church. And my wife and I love the idea of the church being built in the heart of a small estate where there is an immediate and obvious community to reach. We love that about it. For the previous 12 years, we lived in London. And although it's an exciting place to live, it's often hard to find real community there. And so we're excited about coming to Reading and this little estate on the west side of Reading. But one of the things that I think took me by surprise is that even in an estate like the one that we're in, there's still a real lack of a sense of community. When we first came to the church, I did a bit of door knocking. So I thought it was a perfect opportunity, the new assistant pastor at the local church, to go around and introduce myself, to find out about the people, to see if I can introduce myself and find out if maybe they were aware of the church, what we're doing, and how maybe we could better serve them. But the thing that I heard most often as I had conversations with people was they would say, it's a nice place, people keep themselves to themselves. And I found that a bit odd. It's a nice place, people keep themselves. That just doesn't sound right. In fact, that's not a very nice place, is it? Where people keep themselves to themselves. That's horrible. I want to live in an open, loving community where people know each other and get along and are involved in each other's lives. But sadly, I think that is a sign of the times, isn't it? We've become a very individualistic society. We go to our own jobs, we come home, we lock our doors, and then we binge watch TV all evening. And this, coupled with the growing hostility to Christianity and God, makes it very difficult to fulfill our commission as Christians, to go and make disciples, to go and make disciples. So this morning I would like us to spend some time looking at these famous verses from right at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. Now in the previous chapter, chapter 27, Jesus has died. The one who the disciples had put all their trust in, the one who they thought was the Messiah, has died. And they're crushed. But 3 days later, the unimaginable has happened. Something that the disciples weren't ready for. Jesus has risen from the dead. In fact, it's the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's the moment when Jesus reveals his defeat over death and sin, what we celebrated at the Easter weekend recently. And at this point, as Jesus returns, Matthew records one last message from Jesus. And as I said, it's a very famous passage. It's become very familiar to us. But in this passage, it reveals the most important thing that the followers of Jesus can do. So, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Actually, let's just stop there. Because every time we read this verse, we should stop at this point, shouldn't we? Because as soon as we have heard this, surely we can all say, okay, it doesn't matter what he says next. At this point, it doesn't matter what follows this, because whatever he says, we can be pretty confident that we're going to be all right. Here is a man speaking who claims to have authority over everything in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that does not come under his authority. Absolutely no one and no thing. And as you listen to these words as a Christian, as someone who knows Jesus, you know whatever he says next, it's going to be worth listening to. So he continues. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's big plan. In fact, look around you. Look around you at everybody who sat around you. We, the church, are God's big plan. Maybe you aren't a Christian here today, and you're wondering why your Christian friends are always banging on about Jesus and the church and stuff like that. Well, this is why. Jesus says, go and make disciples. When you become a Christian, this is what you are brought into. The good news is not just for you, and God wants to use you. He wants to use you to take the good news to others. But this is an incredibly daunting task, isn't it? Especially in a culture that, as I said, seems increasingly hostile to God. It seems people either aren't interested or they're actually actively against God. We can easily be made to feel stupid and just plain awkward if we begin talking about God. But I was struck by a video I saw recently of a guy called Penn Jillette. I don't know if you remember him. He was a comedian from kind of the 1990s. It was kind of a quasi-magic and comedy act, Penn and Teller. And he's an atheist, quite a vocal atheist, in fact. But one time, after one of his shows had finished, he was just chilling out in the bar afterwards, and there was a guy standing off to one side who eventually approached Penn and introduced himself and said he wanted to give Penn something. And he produced a Bible. And the man said, "I'm a big fan of yours, and I'm a businessman. I'm not mad, I'm not insane, but I wanted to give you this." And then they had this long conversation. And Penn Jillette was really struck by this incident, so much so that he recorded a video on YouTube and posted it online. And this is what he says in that video. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to behave, to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." It's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? Well, I hope it is for you. I know it makes me feel very uncomfortable as I read that. And this is an atheist saying this. And he puts it very starkly. And I wouldn't want to say it quite like that, because I don't believe that the reason we don't tell people, we don't share the gospel, is because we hate them. We don't share it because we're scared. And we're embarrassed, or we lack confidence. But he certainly strikes a nerve with me. What is wrong with me, that with my priorities, that I would be more concerned about being socially awkward than telling people the greatest news that there is? News that saves their eternal soul. You and I have got many friends, and maybe family and colleague, who have never heard the gospel. We've got family and mates who don't know the love of Jesus and his offer of eternal life. How is that possible? How have we not shared it with them? Why have we not shared it with them? Do we or do we not have the most amazing good news to tell people? In this world that is so confused and so fearful, do we not have the most amazing truth to share? Why am I not singing and dancing and shouting about it from the rooftops? Well, probably because that would be a bit too weird. And we don't want to be shoving it down people's throats and irritating them because we don't talk about anything else. But I'm guessing that we are actually far, far from that. And if you're anything like most Christians, you probably veer more to the other extreme. It's all too easy to go to the other extreme and rarely, if ever, talk about the great news of the gospel with our friends. What does that say about our priorities? Am I more concerned that my friends and family like me and don't think I'm weird than share the greatest news there is with them and point them to God, who can save them from an eternity away from him and love itself? So today I want us to go back to the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And I want us to consider, how can we regain a great commitment to the Great Commission? just using Jamie's phone here. There we go. And to do that, I would like to consider three things. I'd like to consider that you are unique, that you have been... Oh, sorry. I'm just going to use the old-fashioned way. Where are we? There we go. I want us to consider that you are unique. You've been uniquely placed where you are with unique opportunities. And most importantly, you have a uniquely wonderful good news to share. So first of all, you're unique. Psalm 139, 13 to 16 says this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I wonder if you've ever received anything that is hand-knitted, especially for you. The best thing about receiving something that it has been knitted for you is that it is unique. As you receive it and use it, it is wonderful to think that it is original, that nobody else has ever worn it. My grandma used to knit me jumpers often when I was a little child, and some of them you might say were a little too unique. But that is precisely what you are. You are unique, a unique and bespoke piece of God's knitting. You're a one-off, exclusive example of God's creation. God has wired you and built you exactly as you are meant to be. And it's wonderful, isn't it? How boring it would be if we were all exactly the same. We all have different personality types. We're all into different things. Parents of multiple children know this well. The same parents can have multiple children, love those children exactly the same way, but they are naturally completely different. We've got four children, and they're all dramatically different in so many ways. And boy, does it make parenting difficult. But it's beautiful. They all bring something completely different to life. And they will all go on to experience completely different things in life. And that is exciting. I wonder, though, do you ever find yourself thinking, I wish I was more funny. I wish I could talk like so-and-so. I wish I was more like him or her. God says, no. You are wonderful just as you are, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are one of God's wonderful works. You shouldn't ever wish to be anyone else. All of God's works are wonderful, and that includes you. You've been uniquely wired for a purpose. God has a unique plan for you, and he has commissioned you to uniquely share his good news. I don't know if you've heard of Gladys Alwood. She was a lady from many years ago. She was a small lady. She never grew beyond 4'11", and she had dark hair. And as she grew up, she would look at her tall, blonde friends, and she would wish she would be like them. She just wished she was a bit taller, wished she had a different colour hair. But as she grew up, she felt a call to China. And as she arrived in China, she said, I think I'm going to be all right here. And she had a massive impact for God there, building orphanages, housing children, disrupting the government there, and ultimately seeing many people come to Christ. She was uniquely wired to be placed there and to minister for God there. We are all uniquely gifted with different skills and personalities and passions, and that is good because it means that we are uniquely equipped to relate to different people and to serve God in different ways and in different places. Some of you are uniquely wired to work in the medical profession. I could never have worked in the medical profession. I hate blood or anything gruesome like that, and I just don't have the brain for it either. Some of you are uniquely wired to understand maths and numbers and to do jobs like accountancy. Some might say you guys are particularly unique. But I could never have done that. I just don't have the brain for it. Some of you are uniquely wired to understand introverts and shy people. Some of you are uniquely compassionate and understand how to talk and relate to people who have suffered terribly. We are all uniquely wired to fulfill God's great commission and to work with and relate to different people. And what a blessing that is. As we saw about that jigsaw just a minute ago, we are all different and unique, but we come together as a church and we go out as a church. And that leads me on to my second point. Not only are you uniquely made, you've been uniquely placed where you are. I have honestly no idea what I'm doing here in Reading. I have no idea how my family ended up here. I saw a very small advert in an evangelical paper, sent out a very speculative email to a little church I'd never heard of and that sounded a little bit like that fast food chain KFC. Now, neither Ruth or I had even ever set foot in Reading before our visit to Kennet Valley Free Church. I'd driven past Reading many times on the M4 on our way on a trip west or something, and barely even given it a second glance. I'm sorry, Reading, but that's just how it was at that time. And when we were going through the process of applying for our job, David Baldwin, who I mentioned earlier and some of you may know, he was the landlord as we first moved here and a lecturer of mine at Oak Hill College. And he just said about Reading that it is the sort of place that people just end up. No one means to come here. They just sort of end up here. And it's so nice that they end up staying. I don't know if a few of you are nodding, quite a few of you. Why are you here? Why are you in the job that you are in? Acts 17, verse 26 says this. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You are uniquely gifted, and where he has placed you is purposeful. He's going to reach the people of this area. Sorry, who is going to reach the people of this area if it's not you? Who's going to reach your neighbours, your work colleagues, your school friends, your football, dance club, scout group members, sub in your hobby there? Who's going to reach them with the gospel if you're not there? Matt Chandler, the pastor of the Village Church and director of Acts 29, says, the key to effective evangelism today is hospitality. We need to open up our lives, open our homes to people, to really get to know them so that we can point people to Christ through the way that we live and by sharing the gospel. God has placed you where you are at this time in history for a purpose. And maybe if you don't feel settled here, maybe he's calling you to somewhere else. That's what happens with the great missionaries. They don't feel settled. They don't feel happy where they are, and they feel called to somewhere else, maybe to the ends of the earth to share the great news of Jesus. I think we often think that people don't want to talk about God or those bigger questions in life. And lots of people will often tell you that they don't want to talk about those things, but actually that's not my experience. I remember as a teacher on Fridays, I would end up joining my friends at the pub and sitting on a table, and very quickly conversations would turn to the bigger questions in life. And often people sitting or standing around would say, oh, Herring's talking about God again, and act as if they weren't interested, but sooner or later they would join in. And I'd have a sort of a conveyor belt of people coming round to talk and ask questions about God. People are searching. People have questions. And God has placed you where you are, at this time in history, amongst the people you live near and work with and are related to for a reason. God has placed you there. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, because he is not far from any one of us. Your friends, colleagues, and families are seeking, mostly in the wrong places. He's not far from any of us because he is in you by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to use you to reveal him to them. We must present him to them. And this leads me on to my final point. You have a uniquely wonderful good news to share. Sorry. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. John 3:16. 1 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father. Let's just stop and think for a minute about what the good news actually is. God became a man to reveal himself fully to us. Jesus claimed to be God. C.S. Lewis said Jesus was either mad, bad, or he actually was God. If someone claims to be God, you normally call the men in white coats, don't you? It's a preposterous claim to make. There have been a few world leaders over history who have acted as if they're God and have required worship and devotion as part of their rule. And we would look back on them and say that they were bad or even psychopathic, wouldn't we? So why take this man seriously? Well, in many ways, it's obvious because Jesus does exactly the sort of things we would expect a man who claimed to be God to do. He does the most amazing miracles. He heals people, reveals his control over the whole world in the natural elements by stopping a storm with only a word and walking on water. He raises people from dead back to life. But also in revealing God's character to us, he shows us a side to God we wouldn't understand unless he had come down to earth. Our world seeks meaning and truth, but it is a confusing and scary world. That is why people like Donald Trump can come to power, because they preach an appealing message for some people. A message that says, put yourself first, love yourself and do what is best for you. Wealth, comfort and power can be yours if you just look after number one first. But how contrary is that to God's good news, the good news of Jesus? A man, a leader who shows us how to love, to put others first. He preached and modeled a message of self-sacrifice, of selflessness, and of other person-centered love. Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because that God-man died in our place. Jesus came to reveal the nature and character of God, a God that so loves us that he came down, became a man to deal with our greatest problem. Our rejection of God, what the Bible calls sin. Jesus came and modeled to us what it means to be to respond rightly to God, to live as God wants us to live. Jesus was the perfect man. He never did anything wrong. He obediently loved his Father, yet he was punished on our behalf. He stepped in and died on our behalf. He took the punishment of death that hangs over all of us because we reject God and his good and perfect way. Jesus defeated death by rising from the dead so that we no longer need to fear death and so that we can have eternal life in God's loving and perfect new creation. What a uniquely wonderful good news. There's a famous Queen song that featured in the great film Highlander that reflects what a lot of people think. It was entitled, Who Wants to Live Forever? And actually, that's what our culture often thinks about the idea of heaven and God, that it doesn't sound too great. I don't really fancy an eternity of having to be good and sing hymns on fluffy clouds. But the eternity that we get a glimpse of in the Bible is nothing like that. It is described as a place of pure joy and happiness, where there will be no more tears or suffering, where there will be peace because we will all be in perfect intimate relationship with our loving God forever. Psalm 16 says, at his right hand are joy and pleasures forevermore. And any pleasure we've experienced here is only a tiny glimpse of the pleasure available at the Father's right hand. Why would we want to hold that back from our friends? We don't want our friends and family to miss this, do we? Because more stark is the alternative, and it's horrendous to consider. The Bible is also helpfully really clear on this, and it warns us of the alternative. To reject God is to die in our sins, out of relationship with him. God created us to be in relationship with us, to share in his love. But to reject it is to be handed over to an eternal life without him. That is what we're choosing when we reject him. A place where his love itself is removed. A place the Bible calls hell, and it is hideous. That is why we have all the terrifying imagery depicting hell in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily mean it will be like it, that it will be literal burning fire, but God wants us to be frightened of it, to run from it, and to run back to him. He also wants Christians to understand the urgency with which we need to share the gospel. As we read the passages that warn us of hell, it should spur us on to share the good news of Jesus with our friends, to spare them from it. And if we truly love them, we will. Now, the guy who used to be on the corner of Oxford Street and Regent Street in London with a megaphone, I don't know if you ever saw him, he had understood this. He just hadn't quite worked out how to do it in a socially appropriate way, and that's why he ended up with an ASBO and is no longer there. But people will certainly, or sometimes at least, be offended when we share this good news. They will think we're weird. But that doesn't stop it being the most wonderful and important news in the world. And if we truly love our friends, colleagues, and family, we'll be sharing it with them, won't we? And just remember, you are uniquely gifted. Where he has placed you is purposeful, and the opportunities are endless. And he has given you a unique and incomparably good news to share. Will you make a great commitment to the Great Commission this morning, using the gifts God has given you in the place he has put you and taking the opportunities he's put in front of you for his glory to go out and make disciples? But the most important thing to remember in all of this comes at the end of our main Bible passage today. At the end of verse 20, it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We may know we are unique and have been placed in a unique place with unique opportunities, but we feel weak and inadequate for the task. But a little while back, on a Sunday evening last year at Kennet Valley, we looked at Exodus 4. And as we did so, I entitled it, "I Can't Do It." If you're familiar with these passages, you'll remember Moses repeatedly says, "I can't do it. I can't possibly go and speak to Pharaoh and ask him to free our people. He's the mightiest man in the mightiest power of all of the earth." And then God says this, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." He is with you to the end of the age. He has given us his spirit to empower us and equip us to share his great news. He will give us the words. He will give us the boldness. He will work through us and through our inadequacies. If he is for us, who can be against us? With Jesus with you, you cannot fail. It's not your work, in fact, it's his, and he will complete it. What a privilege, though, to be a part of that work. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the one who commissions us to go, the one with all authority over everything and everyone. He commissions us to go, and he goes with us. The one with all authority over all creation is with us always. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful good news. We thank you that it is the best news. But we are sorry that we are so often scared and frightened to share that good news, that we put too high a price on our own social acceptance or just wanting to not rock the boat. But we thank you, Lord, that you have placed us where we are. We thank you that you have gifted us with unique gifts. And we ask, Lord, that you might help us. We thank you that you promised to go with us, that your Spirit is in us. And so, Lord, we want to be used by you. And we ask you that by your Spirit you would use us. You'd give us the boldness. You'd give us the words that we would use our gifts in the places that we are with that wonderful good news, that we would share it with all those around us, and that you might bear fruit, Lord, because it is your work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.